Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This time in our church calendar, and in particular the scripture readings that we've heard this morning, produce, I think, this particular kind of space, a space sort of between several things, between promise and fulfillment, between prayer and action, and between what Christ has accomplished and what the church is still being called to become. And the scripture readings that are given to us on this last Sunday in the season of Easter before we turn to Pentecost next Sunday, from the first letter of Peter, from the Gospel of John, and from the Acts of the Apostles, they invite us to dwell in this holy sort of in-between place, not with any kind of anxiety, but with trust. Because in each of these passages, it seems to me at least, we find profound assurance. We learn that we are held in God's care, that we are united in Christ's prayer, and we are sent forward in the power of the Spirit. So let's take a look at that first letter of Peter. The apostle writes, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." These words land gently, but firmly, on hearts that know worry well. The early Christians to whom Peter wrote were not strangers to suffering or uncertainty, and dare I say, neither are we. I am certainly not. The pressures of life, personal burdens, communal tensions, perhaps even the weight of faithfulness itself, can easily overwhelm us. Yet Peter does not write, "Ignore your anxieties," nor does he say, "Manage them on your own." But instead, he invites us to cast them actively and deliberately upon God. Why? Because he writes, "God cares for you." That simple phrase, which seems so obvious, anchors everything. It's about recognizing that God's mighty hand is not a threat, but a shelter. The God who holds us is the God who cares for us intimately. At the same time, Peter calls, or issues a call, I should say, to watchfulness. "Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around." Faith is not passive. Even as we rest in God's care, we are called to resist that which diminishes us. Fear, division, despair. And we are called to do this not on our own, but together. As Peter again writes in verse 9, "For you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." Needless to say, we do not suffer nearly as much as our fellow Christians in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Sudan. Yet the point remains clear, I think. The Christian life is a sense of communal endurance and of a shared hope and of mutual strengthening one of the other. So hold that image of a community held together and humbled under God's care, and turn your mind to the gospel reading from the 17th chapter of John's gospel, where we're given the extraordinary opportunity of overhearing Jesus at prayer as he prepares to return to a God his Father. He lifts his eyes and says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you." This is no ordinary moment. This is the culmination of his entire earthly ministry. And what does Jesus do? Well, he prays, but not for himself alone, but for his disciples. I have made your name known to those whom you have gave me from the world, he says. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Notice the deep belonging here. The disciples belong to the Father and are entrusted to the Son and are held within that divine relationship. Jesus continues, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. This really is, frankly, astonishing. On the eve of his departure, Jesus' concern is not for his own safety, but for the unity and for the protection of his followers. He prays that they may be one, not merely cooperative, but deeply united, reflecting the very unity of the Father and the Son. In a world so often fractured by fear and by rivalry, Jesus envisions a community held together in love and grounded in God's name and sustained by divine protection. And so we might begin to see a pattern today from our readings from Scripture. Peter tells us to cast our anxieties on a God who cares for us. Jesus prays that we may be protected and united in that same God. We're thus not abandoned. We are held by God's care and held within Christ's ongoing prayer. And you think, well, that's all very nice. Well, that's lovely. That's good news. I think I'll just sort of rest there and enjoy that moment. But the story doesn't end there, because it moves outward into mission and into witness, and it's where that first chapter from the Acts of the Apostles brings us. After the resurrection, the disciples gather with Jesus and ask him, Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a natural question, perhaps even a hopeful one. They're still trying to understand what God's plan will look like, how it will unfold, and when things will happen. And Jesus responds with a gentle redirection. It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. Oh, how often in life we might like to know what God has in store for us. And yet there we are. The Father has set by his own authority and not by ours. In other words, the details of God's timing are not their concern. What matters is this: but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Notice the shift here, from speculation to vocation, from when to what. The disciples are not called to predict God's timeline, far from it, just simply to participate in God's mission. And they will not do so in their own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit who will be poured upon them. Thus we look to Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, next Sunday. Then we read, as Jesus is lifted up and a cloud takes them out of their sight, two men in white robes ask them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This lovely sort of gentle prod. Do not remain paralyzed by wonder. The story is not over. This is not the end. This is the beginning, and it begins with you. And so what do the disciples do? They break their gaze. They returned to Jerusalem and, quote, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. And there it is again, togetherness and unity and prayerful waiting. Before the Spirit comes, before the mission unfolds, they gather as one community, as we are, grounded in prayer. So what might this all mean for us on a rather damp morning? Well, I think it means, firstly, that we are always invited to live with a deep and abiding trust in God's care. Whatever burdens you carry, known or hidden, hear again Peter's invitation to you. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Faith does not deny struggle. Rather, it places that struggle into the hands of God. Secondly, it means that we are held within the prayer of Christ himself. Imagine that. Even now, we are included in the Son's prayer to the Father, that we may be protected and that we may be one. Unity is thus not something that we manufacture on our own, but it's a divine gift we receive and a calling that we are called to live into. Thirdly, and I hope you're taking notes, it means that we are people sent out. Like those first disciples, we might not know all the details of what lies ahead of us. We may have our own questions about timing, about outcomes, about what the shape of God's kingdom looks like. Oh, that's all very well and good. But Jesus redirects us. You'll receive power and you will be my witnesses. Our task is not to control the future as much as we might like to, but to bear witness in the present. The present is all we have. And that present asks us to bear witness to the grace and truth and love that we see in Christ. Lastly, it means we are to be a praying community. Before the Spirit descends, before the church expands, there is prayer, shared and persistent and hopeful. Prayer is never an escape from action. It is rather the ground from which faithful action always grows. So today there is a humble invitation for us to take our place in this grand story, to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and to trust in God's care, to receive and work toward the unity for which Christ has prayed. And let us wait and pray and then step forward in the Spirit's power. For whilst we are held, we are also sent out. To the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, be power and glory for ever and ever. Amen.